When in fact, they actually go together really well. In some cases, they even belong together. Some people would call this a false dilemma or a false dichotomy. Two things that we think should be opposed to one another or that we pit against each other, but really, in fact, they belong together. And I think that at times we have fallen into the trap of a false dilemma. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that, what this particular false dilemma is. I think that at times we have pitted the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus being our friend, against the idea of looking for Bible authority and establishing authority and treating Jesus as the King. And sometimes we treat those things as if they don't go together, as if they're kind of at odds with one another. In fact, I've talked to some older preachers who can remember a time many generations ago when people would get up and preach about things like having a personal relationship with Jesus or about patience or about love, and they would kind of scoff or shrug or sigh because that wasn't the stuff that was really important. The stuff that was really important was establishing Bible authority. And that shouldn't have been the case. They had kind of pitted those things against each other and treated one as if it was more important than the other. But I think that today the script has kind of been flipped. That for the most part, a lot of us, we still believe in that very same false dilemma, but the pendulum has kind of swung to the other side. As often happens in the history of mankind and as often happens in the history of the church, we overreact and we swing the other way. And now, I think a lot of times, we emphasize the personal relationship with Jesus and being like Him and following His example. And when teaching about Bible authority or authority for what the church does comes around, we kind of roll our eyes or shrug our shoulders or sigh. And I've been guilty of that before, to my shame. But I think that this is a false dilemma, that we treat these things as if one's more important than the other or if they're at odds with one another, when in fact they're two parts of one beautiful truth. Jesus is both our friend and He is also our King. Is that behind me? I'm ahead of myself here. Thank you. I couldn't see in the back. Sorry. Jesus is both our friend and He is our King. And so what I want to talk about tonight is I want to talk about how we seek out God's will and how we look for authority in God's Word and in what we do. But before I do that, I want us to be grounded in the idea that that is very much a part of our personal relationship with Jesus. Jared, I think, said it really well at the end of his lesson today when he talked about, I want to be right with God in every way. And I can't separate my relationship with Jesus from His church and His people. And the things that we do as a church family together, they are important in our personal relationship with Jesus as well. These things go together. Seeking God's authority for what we do is a part of our personal relationship with Jesus. So we're going to open up our Bibles, and hopefully we will see that together from the Scriptures. But before we do that, will you pray with me, please? God, we're so grateful that we get to be here together this evening, and that we get to worship You, and that we get to praise You, God. We're grateful now that we get to open up Your Word. And we pray that as we do, that You will help us to have discernment and wisdom and understanding, God. And that You will help us to learn, but that especially You would help our hearts to be open. And You would help us to be ready to be convicted by Your Word, ready to be changed by it, God. Thank You for loving us, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jesus is both our friend and our King. Pitting these ideas against each other or treating one like it is more important than the other, I think, is a false dilemma. And that's why I had Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 10 read for us there to start with, because I think we can kind of see that there. There is all this great news about peace being proclaimed, the gospel good news, salvation. It talks about rejoicing and joyfulness. It talks about God as a comfort, as a redeemer, as salvation, things that we like to associate with our relationship with Jesus, with Him as our redeemer. He brings peace. He brings salvation. But at the end of verse 7, did you see what the proclamation was that meant all of those things were true? That meant all of those things were possible. At the end of verse 7, the statement that makes all of those things possible is, your God reigns. Your God reigns. He is King. He is ruler over all. And because of that, because that is true, He is also a comfort. And He is also a redeemer. And He is also a salvation. He also brings peace. And so I think we see there those things that we like to associate with our relationship with Jesus are true because God reigns. But I think even more compelling than that is to see that Jesus sets us an example. This was what was most important to Him. And if we want a personal relationship with Him, if we want to be seeking after His example, we have to recognize that for Jesus, seeking out God's will, seeking out God's authority, seeking out what was pleasing to God, was one of the most important things to Him. So I'd ask you to open up in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, where we're going to read several passages. I'm going to go ahead and put them all up behind me here. We're going to look at several where I think this becomes evident in what Jesus is teaching and doing. That seeking after God's will, that desiring to be pleasing to Him, was of the utmost importance to Jesus. And so if we're going to have a personal relationship with Him, if we're going to seek to be like Him, then it needs to be important to us too. So look with me, beginning in John chapter 4. Here He's traveling with His disciples. And His disciples, in verse 31, they're urging Him, "Rabbi, eat something." Look in verse 32, He says, "But He said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' The disciples said to one another, 'Could someone have brought Him something to eat?' In verse 34, Jesus tells them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and finish His work.'" The apostles, Jesus has been hard at work teaching and performing signs and miracles, and they're trying to tell Him, "Teacher, you need to eat something. You need to eat something." He says, "I have food that you guys don't know about." And they start, as is typical, when Jesus says some statement like this, they're scratching their heads, like later when He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're saying, "Who forgot to bring the bread?" They missed the point. And Jesus tells them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me." Jesus essentially says here, implies here, that more important than even my own physical sustenance is to do the will of My Father. That takes priority over all things. That the thing that is most important to Me is to do the will of Him who sent Me. To do the will of the Father. Later on, if you want to turn maybe just a page over in John chapter 5. Here Jesus is talking about the coming judgment, when He will be the judge. And He says there in verse 30, as He's talking, He's explaining to them why His judgments will be just. He says, "I can do nothing on My own. I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." Jesus is telling them, I don't seek My own will. I don't seek what I want to do. What's most important to Me is seeking after the will of Him who sent Me. He says the very same thing, nearly the exact same words in John 6 and verse 38, where He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." So not only is Jesus saying that this is top priority, we see that in chapter 4, but here in 5 and 6 we see that I will sacrifice My own will. I will sacrifice what I want to do because I'm seeking after the will of Him who sent Me. I am seeking after Him. In John chapter 8, if you want to flip there, here we find Jesus, and He's beginning to tell His apostles and His disciples that He's going to have to die, that He's going to have to suffer and die. And in the midst of that, He tells them here in verses 28 and 29, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on My own. But just as the Father taught Me, I say these things. The One who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, because I always do what pleases Him.'" Jesus says, "Listen, when I'm lifted up on the cross, you'll recognize that I truly am the Son of Man. You'll understand. But I'm not saying these things. I'm not telling you that this is going to happen because it's what I say. I'm telling you that it's what the Father says. That I only speak the words that He tells me to. I say the things that He tells me to say. I do the things that are pleasing to Him. I always do what's pleasing to Him." If we want to be like Jesus, if we want a real relationship with Jesus, we're following after His example. That means this too. That means what is pleasing to God is my utmost priority. Whether or not that goes along with what I like or not. That I'm constantly seeking what is pleasing to Him. In John chapter 12, flip there with me. John chapter 12 in verses 49 and 50. Just a couple more of these, and we'll have the whole picture here. But in verse 49, He's speaking to them, and He says, "For I have not spoken on My own, but the Father Himself who sent Me has given Me a command to say everything I have said. I know that His command is eternal life, so the things that I speak just as the Father has told Me." But Jesus says, not only do I speak the things that the Father has told Me, but I speak them just as He has told them to Me. So not only is Jesus doing the things that God has called Him to do, He's seeking after God's will instead of His own will, but He says, "I will not even say things unless God has told me to say them just as I intend to say them. He says, I will say them just as God, just as the Father has told me. He is constantly seeking to be pleasing to God, seeking to do His will, seeking to give up His own will, seeking to say things just as God has said them. In John 18, Jesus is in the garden, and He's about to be arrested. I have Matthew 26 up there as another passage from when He's in the garden as well. In John 18, they come out to arrest Him, and Peter wants to defend Him. He wants to stop this. He doesn't want Jesus to be taken and to go to the cross. And in verse 10, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But at that, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You don't have to turn to Matthew 26. You can just listen. But there in verse, we'll read three verses there. Jesus is in the garden praying. As He's praying before He's about to be arrested. It says, going a little further, He fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." In verse 42, again, a second time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." In verse 44, after leaving them, He went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Three times, Jesus prays, "God, if there's any other way, that'd be really nice. But I will choose Your will over mine. If there's any other way that this can pass, but not my will, but Yours." And then, when they come to arrest Him and Peter tries to defend Him, He tells Peter, "Stop. Am I not going to do what God has sent me to do? Am I not going to do His will, even if it means great sacrifice on my part?" Because Jesus' life, I hope we can see just in this small sampling of passages, we could have looked at even more. That something that was of the utmost priority to Jesus was to seek what was pleasing to the Father. Was to seek the will of the Father, to do what the Father wants Him to do, to speak as the Father wants Him to speak. And so I'm afraid that I have at times believed a false dilemma where my personal relationship with Jesus is actually, that's the real stuff. And authority for what the church does, that can come later. Or I have shrugged and rolled my eyes at those things in the past, to my shame. But really, these things go together. They are two parts of the same whole. Because if I really do want a personal relationship with Jesus, if I really am seeking to be like Him, then the things that were important to Him ought to be important to me. And Jesus was constantly seeking what was pleasing to the Father. Constantly doing the Father's will. Constantly saying what the Father wanted Him to say. And here's what that boils down to. Is we can either choose to follow Jesus in this way and submit ourselves to God's authority, or we can submit to something else or to ourselves as the authority. There is no such thing. It's popular today in our culture. Authority is often seen as oppression. Those things are equated whether or not we like to say it or not. And so it is popular to just kind of push back and reject all authority. But the reality is that we can't do that. There's no such thing as rejecting all authority or rejecting everyone's way. Because even if I push away what everyone else tells me to do from the outside, all I've done is make myself the authority. And so we can submit to someone else's authority, we can submit to our own authority, but we're always following after someone's. There's no such thing as no authority. We submit to someone else or we make ourselves in charge. Jesus' teachings and Jesus' example said that I will do whatever is pleasing to God. And I will seek whatever is pleasing to Him. I will seek after His authority and after His will in everything that I do and in all that I say. And that is what will be of the utmost importance to me. And so I want us to see that these things go together and are not opposed. One is not more important than the other. One should not be shrugged at or have our eyes rolled at, whichever side you tend to lean towards. That's not the case. So if this is so important to Jesus, if seeking God's will, if seeking God's authority is so important, then I want us to spend some time talking about how we discern that, about how we look for God's will in His scriptures. So I want us to talk about, it's typically called, has been called amongst us, command, an example, a necessary inference. I think it can be, Doy Moyer more simply calls it, tell, show, and imply. That the way that we discern God's will from the scriptures is by the basic means of communication. that when we communicate with each other, it boils down to three main things. We tell each other things, we show each other things by illustration or example, and we imply things with what we say or with what we do, or even with body language or our tone of voice. We imply things. But this is how communication works. That this form of communication is self-evident. The classic statement, and I want to say this humbly because I think sometimes it's been said maybe pridefully or with some arrogance, but the classic statement that said is that if there's some way that communication could be done that's different than this, if there's some way that God can communicate His will to us that's different than this, then to prove it, you would have to explain it to me without telling me anything or showing anything to me or implying anything to me. The reality is that these forms of communication are self-evident. We couldn't explain some other way to communicate without using these three things behind me. They are exactly how God has created them. They are communication the way God has made it. And so when we seek to understand God's will, this is how we seek after it. We seek to ask, what has God told us? What has God said? What has God shown us? And what is God implying? And then with those things, with those questions and the attitude and the example of Jesus at the fore, we take that information and we interpret what God intends for us, what God's will is. And so I want us to look at an example of that, and I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, where I think we can see all three of these things on display in Acts chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole story there. We're just going to read the first half maybe of the story there in Acts chapter 10. But I think that we can see God telling and showing and implying all on display in this story, and hopefully we can get an idea of how this works. In Acts chapter 10, this is a story about Peter and about the gospel, really, about the good news being proclaimed to all people. But we will see in it how God communicates. In Acts chapter 10, look with me beginning in verse 1. It says there, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort. And he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring in awe at him, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of the one who attended him. And after explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray about noon. And he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. And in it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, What God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down and said to the men, Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason that you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. And the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, Stand up, I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them, You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. What I want us to notice here is that God tells, shows, and implies some things to Peter. And Peter comes to a conclusion there in verse 28 that is never explicitly said in the text. And I want us to see how that works and how God uses all three of these forms of communication to explain to Peter this great new thing that he's revealing to him. So I want us to see first, God showed Peter a vision. First, the first thing he does there is he shows him. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray, and he begins to have this vision of this great sheet type of thing coming down, and there's all of these animals that are inside of it. And this voice tells him, Peter, rise up and kill and eat. And you can imagine Peter, the devout Jew that he is, there's lots of unclean animals in this sheet. And he says, never. I've never eaten anything that's impure or unclean. How could I? And a second time, the sheet comes down and rise up, kill, Peter, kill and eat. And no, I can't. Ritually unclean. And a third time, it happens again. And then the vision's over. God shows him this vision of these animals and tells him to get up and eat, but he refuses to. But what we see in verse 38 is that Peter recognizes he was shown something by God. In verse 28, he says, God has shown me. And Peter is going to understand what God means by this in just a moment. Second, what we see there is that God told Peter to go. God tells Peter to go with these men. These men show up, presumably Gentile men, because Cornelius was a Gentile. So maybe under other circumstances, Peter might have tried to avoid this kind of situation. Maybe he wouldn't have wanted to go with these men. He says later on, you know that it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. He might have tried to kind of bail out of this situation if the circumstances are different. But God told him to go. God tells Peter, you go and you go without any doubts, without any misgivings, because I sent these men. So you go and Peter goes. So God shows Peter a vision and he tells Peter to go. Now what I want us to understand, God is not, I don't think, showing us any visions with new revelations, so far as I'm aware. The way that God shows us things is through examples that we find in the Scriptures. And God is not speaking to us directly through the Holy Spirit anymore, but He is speaking to us through His Word. And so God does show us and tell us things, maybe not exactly how we see God showing and telling Peter things here, but He is certainly still showing and telling us things today. Well, God shows Peter this vision. He tells Peter to go with these men. And then what we find is that Peter realized God's implication. He realized what God is implying. He goes along with these men, and he goes down, and when he reaches them, you notice there in verse 28, he says, you know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. Look at even at verse 29. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. You notice at no point in this story did God ever say, my point in all of this is that no people should be called unclean anymore. All people now have access to God through Jesus. That's never explicitly said in anything that we read in chapter 10. God shows Peter a vision and he tells him to go to some Gentiles. But Peter understands what God is implying. He understands what God is implying here. He goes coupled with the fact that God told him to go and what he had seen in the vision. He figures it out. He understands that God isn't just talking about animals here. God isn't just talking about food. He is talking about people. And he understands that God is implying that all people now have access to God through Christ. And he says, that is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for, because God has shown me that this is the truth. That God has shown me that this is the way. Peter draws a conclusion based on what he has been shown and what he's been told and what was implied. God communicates to him in those, I think it's really clear here in this story that this is how God communicates to his people. And now, as I said, I don't think that he is showing us any more visions. He's not been directly speaking to me through the Holy Spirit, but he is showing us and telling us and implying things to us about what his will is through this word, through his written word that he's revealed to us. And so, just as Jesus was seeking to do the will of the Father, and we see this is how God communicates on display, this should be our attitude and our way of searching for what God's will is in the Scriptures. This is how God would have us to seek after His will. Peter puts all the pieces together And I think God has certainly made us capable of putting the pieces together of His will as well, of looking to His Scriptures and understanding what He is communicating to us. And looking to these words not just as some stories, but as the authoritative Word of God. Just as Jesus, when Satan tempts Him in the desert, His response is always with an, "It is written." That He responds and rebukes Satan with Scripture. That He responds and rebukes Satan with the Word of God. That Jesus saw God's Word as having authority because God reigns, Isaiah 52:7. And so Jesus looks to Him to do what is pleasing to Him and what God would have Him to do and what God would have Him to say. And we should be doing the same. And I think that we can see in Scriptures that this is how we do it. With the normal means of communication. It's not terribly complicated. God has made it so that we can understand Him and understand what He wants from us. Now the thing is that, as I said before, Acts 10 isn't a story about discerning God's will. It's not a story about how God communicates. It's a story about the gospel. It's a story about the good news and about how all people now have access to God through Jesus. And what a blessing that is for us as well, as I would presume that the overwhelming majority of us in here are Gentiles as well. And beginning here with this very special occasion with Cornelius, all people now have access to Jesus, to God through Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of our sins and to be redeemed so that we can spend an eternity with God. And it began in a special way here in Acts 10. I hope, though, that this lesson, as we seek to understand God's authority, that it's helped us frame the conversation and helped us understand that this isn't something to be shrugged at or something to kind of roll our eyes at or even something to just say, yeah, I've heard this before if you've been in the church for a long time. But this is very much a part of what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, to seek after the authority of the Father, to make that of the utmost importance, to be pleasing to Him in all that we do. But here in Acts 10, we find a wonderful story about how all people can come to God through Christ Jesus. And so we never want to end a service without offering people an opportunity to do that. If you want access to Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven, hope of eternal life spent in God's presence, then we really want to help you with that. We see throughout Scriptures, Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew, and at the end of Mark, He tells His disciples to go out and baptize people. And we see examples all throughout the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 2, of people being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We see all throughout Paul's letters, it being implied that in order to enter into Jesus Christ, you must be baptized, buried with Christ in death, and raised again anew. Romans 6, for example. We see all throughout the Scriptures it is told and it is shown to us and it is implied to us that if we want forgiveness of our sins, if we want to come into Christ and have hope of eternal life, then we need to be buried and die in the waters of baptism so that we can live again in the presence of God. And if you're ready to do that right now, then you can walk down to the front and we can take care of that right now. We would love that. But if you've got more questions about that or you want to talk about that, you can find me in the back and we can do that too. But please, please consider God's plea for you to come to Him and be one of His children. Let's stand and let's sing.